This is the last week of our sermon series called Unsparingly. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and would like to join along with us, that's where we're going to be. For those of you that don't have a paper Bible and you'd like one, let me know. We'd like to give you one. We'd like to buy one for you so that you have something to hold on to and to read throughout the week. I know the phone is available and all the apps and computer stuff. I use a ton of programs myself. But there's something different about the tactile of the paper, of the written word, underlining, highlighting, making notes. There's something special about that. By the way, church, I'd really encourage you this way. If you're an adult, have kids, grandkids, they'll know. Were you in the word? They'll know. Have something of a legacy that is not just your life, but also the written word that you can pass down to the next generations that have your highlights and notes and things like that, so they can see your faith and walk in your faith journey as well. So I'd really encourage you to get a paper Bible. I'm going to keep saying it all the way. You're going to hear it. I don't know how many weeks are left, how many Sundays are left in the year, but we're going to keep talking about it. I've been blessed to have a series of books given to me from Christina's grandfather, actually passed down. It's called Handfuls for Purpose. It's basically the early preacher's books to look and figure out how to preach and teach. And those things have little notes in them written with the old pencil that reminded me, you know what, this generational thing is important. Like what we hand down to one another generationally, we can either bless or curse. And so our desire as mature followers of Jesus, as growing in maturity, is to hand down Christ, to live alongside of our kids and grandkids and our neighbors and friends so that they see who Jesus is in and through us. So when you think of Unsparingly, as we think about the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the second letter, we've been talking about the fact that in this letter he's encouraged because they've had a change of heart and life. The first letter was all about telling them, this is all the things that you're doing wrong. I desire for you to do different. You're doing things that are sinful, so come back to the Father. This letter says, I'm grateful for you. Keep growing, keep pressing, keep pursuing the Jesus that is in you and conforming and transforming to his image. And as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, this being the last one, I think I will be talking about money. Everybody say amen, and right? It is not trust me, as a preacher, this is not fun, but it's good. It may not be fun, but it's good. And so as we're wrapping up this chapter 9, as we're going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians, we butt up against a time when he's reminding them of the fact that if you sow sparingly, you will what? Reap sparingly. And by the way, that is true in every aspect of your life, not just finances. The whole point of this is that there's principles within this that tell us that if you sow generously love, you will reap generously love. If you sow generously in peace and patience, you will reap those things back. And so what are you sowing? I'm going to go ahead and ask the question before I'm supposed to. It's like way before in my notes. But I have just plant this seed right now in your mind. What am I sowing? What am I sowing? What is happening with my life that I'm casting out in the midst of the world right now? What am I sowing in the lives of my kids? What am I sowing in the lives of my friends? What am I sowing in the lives of my parents, of my coworkers, of my employees? What am I sowing? Because you will reap what you sow. And so as followers of Jesus, we have to be very mindful of this very principle as we go through life, that the things that you do, that the words that you say, the actions that you have in your life, they will come back. And it's not karma, okay? It's the reality of life is as you sow the seed of the gospel will not return void. The same is true with the Spirit of God that dwells within you as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're picking up where Paul has been talking about the fact that he had told them a year ago to take up a collection to help some other Christians back in Macedonia, back in the area that they're heading back to. And it says, now it is superfluous for me to write you about the ministry for the saints. How many of you guys use the word superfluous this week in your vocabulary? It's not a word we use often. As a matter of fact, this is, I believe, the only time it's used in the Greek, even in the Bible. Basically, it means that the overflow, like there really is no need for the overflow of what I'm about to say to you because I've already said it before and you're already changing. So this is superfluous. This is something I'm going to say, but listen, it's already happening. It's already changing in you. And so he's acknowledging, I'm letting you know, I see growth. I see growth. And when we gather together, may that be the spirit that we have with one another as well. Oftentimes, the first thing we want to do is tear one another down. But in this case, we need to be reminded of the fact that often, if you want somebody to listen, you may want to build up and encourage as well. people are far more open to change and things happening in their life that you're about to bring to them if they believe you're what? For them. And say, Paul is saying in this moment, he says, I am for you. I've seen the change that's happened in your life and about your ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. We're going to stop right there for just a second. He's saying, I've been bragging about you all. I've been telling about how God has been moving in your life, and I've been telling this other churches and the other nations, the other places, that you have been faithful people and that you're excited about sharing finances and life with other people as well. I'm excited to boast about what God has been doing. And as a matter of fact, because of your change in life, other people are zealous for the same change as well. People are watching, is what Paul is saying. People are watching. The world's watching how we respond to one another and the world is watching how we respond to one another as believers as well. They're watching to say, is that a group of people I would like to be a part of, or are they backbiting gossips and just tear one another down when they're not together? They two-faced and just hypocrites. Remember last week's bowl illustration? By the way, that was cocoa, if anybody wondered what was in there. It was Pam and cocoa, if you ever want to do an experiment, right? But the picture, the illustration was to remind us of the fact that God's desire is to have us as cleansed vessels for his glory and others' good, right? And so as we think about ourselves from last week as being vessels, as vessels, we're pouring out our life into the midst of this world. You're pouring your life out in your work. Matter of fact, the scriptures say, work as if you're working unto whom? The Lord, not unto man. Work as if you're working unto the Lord. Work is worship. What you do is worship. And that spills out on other people. And the vessel that we are is spilling out upon other people. So may it be something that glorifies God and edifies them, lifts them up and encourages them to have a difference in their own life as well. He says, your zeal has stirred up most of them. Not everybody. Not everybody, but most of them. That's important for me to hear. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I give a lot of my effort, a lot of my time, my talent, my treasure. I pray, I do these things, and then it's still rejected by some. And it's interesting to me how easy it is to focus on the some that reject it and to forget that most are open. Maybe be careful of what captivates our minds. The scriptures say you're to have your mind renewed, changed. So change your thinking. Change your thinking about the current world. I do agree that we're in a post-Christian era. However, there are people that are open to the gospel of Jesus, not to just be spouted out about, but to be lived and shared as well. So that zeal has stirred up in the people because of the gift that the church in Corinth has been steadily doing and the change that's been happening within that body of people. There's been so much change that other communities are going, something's different about OCC. Something's different about this church in Corinth. Something's different about these people. And so they're stirring something good up in the lives of other people. Verse 3, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Now this is Paul. Paul's a little manipulative right here. I'm not going to lie. Like if you read this in this moment, he's like, listen, I want you to be ready and I've boasted a lot about you, so don't make me look stupid. That's pretty much what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to send some people ahead, as a matter of fact, and they're going to remind you of this gift that you guys talked about a year ago so that you're ready to give out of a good heart, which we'll read in this last verse. He goes on in verse 4, otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. In other words, if we bring this entourage of people that you said you're going to help and we all show up and you're like, what gift? That's not good. And so be ready for when we come. So I thought it necessary in verse 5 to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a what? Willing gift, not as an exaction. You know what an exaction is? It's the mafia. That's what exaction is. As an exaction is, I'm coming to your business tomorrow and if you don't pay up, I'm busting your kneecaps. That's what exaction is, okay? And so when Paul is saying this, he's going, listen, I want your hearts to be true for this gift. Like I'm going to show up, and when we show up with this entourage, I received the gift that you promised a year ago. You made an oath to do this. We want it to be a joyous occasion. Like we don't want you to be like stumbling around going, oh, crud, we forgot about this. He doesn't want to exact the money and then have to look them in the eye and go, but you promised, so you better pay up. He doesn't want that. His desire instead is for them to go, yes, we did make that oath. We made that promise. And our desire is to do withhold that oath and promise. And we want to do it willingly, happily, and joyously. I shared a story a number of years ago with you all about a Christmas party I had in Louisville when I was the kids director and youth minister there. And we had gift exchanges with our kids, which I've learned to be, Jordan, if you're in here, it's a bad idea sometimes, man. I didn't put a dollar cap on it, first off. I'm ignorant. And so we had some very impoverished kids, inner city kids that we worked with, and then we had some middle-of-the-road financial kids. And then we have this thing, and one of my middle-of-the-road financial kids, this kid gave a really nice gift to one of our impoverished kids, and that kid was like, oh my goodness, look at what, this is amazing. And then the kid gave his gift to him, and the middle-of-the-road kid was not happy with the broken little toy that he got. And yet it cost the impoverished kid his own toy to give it to him. And I sat there going, how do I fix this? I've got this kid throwing a pity party over the fact that he literally says, I gave a great gift and I got this. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Be careful for your own heart that as you're giving gifts, you're doing it out of the abundance, the overflow of what God has done for you and has gifted to you, so that you're sharing it out of a pure heart, not out of a begrudgingly heart, not out of a heart that says, you know what, I'd rather do something else with my money than this. So here's a couple questions I have for you, and it may be early. If it is, no, okay. What are you stirring up? We ask you that to begin with, right? What are you stirring up? What is it in your life that you're stirring up? By the way, you're stirring something up all the time. It's just happening. How many of you guys are gifted at stirring up stuff? And yet, we're called to stir up. We just have to be aware of the fact that the things that we're stirring up, are they profitable or are they negative? Like the things that I'm pouring my life into and the movement I'm having people be paying attention to and asking them to get into, is it positive or negative? Because the next question, what are you zealous for, will answer what you're stirring up. It'll just naturally answer. What are you zealous? What do you have zeal for? I mean, if I said politics, unfortunately, a lot of hands would probably go up right now, and I get it. But we've been so zealous for politics that we've lost the vision of the kingdom at times. We've forgotten the fact that God is a kingdom greater and bigger than the United States of America. And I'm not going to go on a rant, trust me. I'm going to stop there. But you have to answer that question. What are you zealous for? What do you wake up for in the morning? What moves your heart to doing new things? What makes that spark inside of you say, I got to do this because if I don't, there's going to be something die inside of me, and so I must do this. I must walk this out. I must live this with other people. I must engage in doing this. Because what you're zealous for, you will stir up. If you're zealous for chaos, you will stir up chaos. If you're zealous for attention, you're going to stir up anything it can to get the attention. You see what I'm saying? It's just a natural overflow of what you're zealous for. I've said this over and over again. Where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. What you're zealous for is what you're going to stir up. And so Paul is saying, listen, you're stirring up great things in the other churches because of your faithfulness to help in times of need. You're known as a people that basically saying that they're excited to see your growth spiritually, but also the fact that you're taking steps forward and sharing the life with other people as well. So what are you stirring up? We're going to keep going, and then we're going to take a pause and go to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you that heads up. So while we keep going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Start at the beginning, go back five books. But I'm going to read this while we go, okay? Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. The point is this. Now, whenever somebody says the point is this, you listen. Whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also what? Reap bountifully. While there is a common sense, practical principle of life. How many guys have ever planted tomato plants? I always go back to tomatoes because it's one of my things. My grandpa grew tomatoes. I like tomatoes. And if you plant one tomato plant, you can expect, I don't know how many. It depends on what the tomato plant is. Let's just say 5 to 20, okay? And then if you harvest all those tomatoes before they go to seed, then what can you expect next year to come out of that garden? Nothing. Because you haven't sowed any more seed. You haven't thrown any more. But if you sow like 10, 15, one time at Waterford, I think we had like 30 tomato plants. It was insanity. And then we went on vacation during the harvest. Smart. You know what we had next year? About 400, right? Tomato plants. Because when you sow generously, you reap generously as well. And so we have to keep in mind that a lot of us at this point in life are desiring to be stingy people. It's just happening. It's going to happen. As the world gets more critical, as the world begins to, how many, you're paying more for gasoline, you're going to drive less. I mean, we're going to get stingy. It's just going to happen. We have to fight that with everything inside of us because we are supposed to be called out people of God that are generous followers of Jesus that share what God has entrusted to us. That means your time, treasure, and talent. Now, he's focusing on the treasure here, finances. But the truth is, how you give financially is an overflow of the heart of what you live out in every other aspect as well. It just is. It just flows out that way. Your finances are an expression of what it is that you're pursuing in life. It just happens that way. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So what's God actually after? He's after your heart, not after your money. Over and over again, he's not after your money. He's after your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, that phrase right there reminds us of the fact that God's desire isn't to like extort finances from us. God's desire is that we have a change in heart and see the fact that he's entrusted all these things to us. And the question becomes, how do I steward them? How do I steward the things that God has given me for his glory and others' good? How do I take care of what God has given me? I'm not sure. We've talked about this so many times, but I think sometimes, especially right now, the temptation is to say mine, mine, mine. How old do you get when you start saying mine? I'm just curious. What do you think? Two? Two? Okay. So a lot of us are two-year-olds. Mine, mine, mine. I mean, there is this temptation within us to revert back to that when things get rough. Mine, mine, mine. I need to protect. I need to guard. It's mine. And we forget about the fact that it's actually God's. And he's entrusted it to you. He's given it to you for his glory and others' good. So you're supposed to be cheerful givers with a new heart. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having, listen to every word here. These words are really important. Whenever somebody says always or never, you pay attention. Having all sufficiency, meaning you have everything you need, in all things and all aspects of your life, and at all, what? Times, whatever season you're living in. You may abound in what? Every good work. I don't know about you, but I've taken my pencil and I've circled the word all, in, and every. Because I need to be reminded of the fact that in the season of what we're going through right now, God is still calling for it, what? All. He wants it all. His desire is to have all of you, all of your finances, all of your house, all of your job, all of your car, everything. Your kids, he loves you. He loves your kids more than you do. He wants all of them too. He wants it all. The scriptures say he's a jealous God, and some people are like, how can God be jealous? I'll tell you how. When you die for somebody and give your all for them, and you have a deep desire that they move forward in life, and yet they keep straying from life, jealous God says, I want what's best for them. That's what it means. His desire is to bring us back in a path that honors him and helps other people. A jealous God looks at us and says, I have so much more for you if you just pursue me and stop pursuing self. It isn't that he's sitting up there as like we think a jealous. Like, I wish I had that. No. God is jealous for what he saved us for. That's what he's jealous for. But God is able to make all grace abound to you, all grace. So that having all sufficiency in all times, on all things and all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures for how long? Forever. Listen, you understand when he says he's distributed to the poor, who's he talking about? Us. We're not talking this. We're talking about depraved hearts and minds. Poor in our attitudes, poor in our lives. He gave it all for us. And that righteousness that he's given to us endures forever. Just for sake of staying on context, if you turn to Deuteronomy with me. Oh boy, the preacher's going to Deuteronomy. We are in trouble. I want you to understand that when we go to Deuteronomy, we do so through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law, right? But there are principles within Deuteronomy that God had instituted with his people to give them a way to live, to understand that everything he's given them is for his glory and others' good. This is why he gives them these laws about tithes and offerings. For those of you visiting with us, I promise I don't preach on tithes and offerings every week, okay? Deuteronomy 14, 22 and following says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed." This is to the Jews during Jerusalem time, right? As they're getting ready to have their own land at some point. "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field," how often? Year by year, every year, you tithe it. "And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to do what? Fear whom? Who? Your God. How often? Interesting. It's very interesting. "You may learn to fear the Lord of your God always." And we're not talking trembling fear, but to understand that everything that you have has been gifted to you, fear. Like, this isn't mine, is what he's trying to teach us. This is his. And so as he's saying these things, he's reminding us of the fact we need to learn the fear of the Lord. We need to learn to release these things back to him. "And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe." So in other words, the worship center's over here that you're to bring your tithe to, but it's such a long journey and you've had a bumper crop year, you can't get all of it in the caravan to go with you. That's what he's saying. "When the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there," verse 25, "then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money." Listen, what's he say here? This is insane. "For whatever what?" Interesting. Because the Lord knows that when you desire him, that your desires have changed. When you desire God, your desires change. You're not seeking self in this moment. You're seeking what will glorify whom? God. This was God's herd, not mine. And he blessed me with it. And so as I cash in that herd to go worship him, I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to worship him in a way that would glorify him and honor him with what he has entrusted to me. "Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite," what? "Craves." In other words, God wants to meet you in this joyous expression of the overflow of what he's given you. He wants to meet you in that joy. He wants to remind you of his gift. He wants to commune with you in that moment. I think we miss this sometimes. We miss that God has given you. And when he calls it back, we begrudgingly go, "Man, I don't want to give that up." You know what that does? It shows us our heart in that moment. It's God's grace revealing to us we're being stingy. "And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and" what? "Rejoice, you and your" whom? "Household." Your life is an example to those who are watching closest. Do we rejoice with what God has given us? Listen, I'll be honest, my kids know. There have been seasons in my life when I was grumbly about money. Like, I need more. Like, oh, crud, now the car. Anybody had the thought out loud? Oh, crud, the water heater. Oh, crud, the furnace. Oh, crud. The list is long for us, right? So instead of like, "Thank you, Lord, that you gave us this abode," it's, "Oh, crud." Instead of, "Thank you, God, I even had a water heater." It's a matter of the heart, not the water heater. Water heater just reveals my heart. It's all it does. And God's saying, "I want your heart back. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. The Levites, because he has no portion of inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be" what? "Filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." In other words, God is not just giving it for you. He's not just giving it for you. He's basically saying, "I've given it so that those who are without can also experience the joy of the Lord and the blessings of what he freely bestows upon us to share with others." In our current culture, we're losing this. We're losing it. I guess churches in general, there's a temptation to always build something bigger and better, to spend $1.5 or whatever, $1 million on the next big thing. The truth be known, there's a lot of people that can't even eat this week probably. I need to be careful because that's going to be my flesh pop out here in a minute. But church, as we go forward as a body of believers, the reason we took 15% from overseas missions and brought 5% into local is because we're fully aware that God's desire is for us to take care of one another and those out there as well, right around us. It's so easy. I've done short-term mission trips overseas. They're a blast. They're awesome. But it's so easy to go there, do the thing, and leave. And then go like this. Truth is, we have avoided the widow, the orphan, the poor, those close to us. And I think God's desire for us, especially during this next season of 2021 and 2022, whatever the Lord wills, is for us to get our eyes off of this and to get back into what God has called us to be with our resources as well, our time, talent, and treasure. May we not have to stand before the Lord and go, what widow? I don't know what you're talking about. It's convicting to me, I'm not going to lie. Like, I have growing to do in this area. But I pray that we grow together in maturity in this area as well, that we consider the resources God's given us and not always think stuff, but think impact of others around us as well. Who's close that needs help? And chapter 15, verses 7, I don't know what I have up there, so whenever it stops, if you can wave at me, that'd be awesome. Thank you. Chapter 15, verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, that's going to happen, newsflash, and it has happened. In any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, boy, the preacher's going long, I just realized. I apologize. I love you all. You shall not what? Harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him, then lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart, and you say the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. You shall give to him how? Freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land, never. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. He's saying, do this. Do this. I find it interesting that in this moment, we're reminded of the fact that the year of Jubilee, we don't practice the year of Jubilee. I wish we did. Debts were raised every 7 years. You know, that'd be amazing. And so what he's saying in the year of Jubilee, like somebody comes to you on year 6, month 11, and goes, I can't pay my rent this month. And you're like, man, if I give it to him, that means next month it's going to be washed clean. He doesn't have to pay me back. And in your heart, you're like, I don't know if I want to give it. If I wait long enough, the year of Jubilee will happen. Maybe I can give it to him then, and I'll have 7 years, and I can bug him until he pays me back. He's saying it's about your heart in that moment. It's God's resources, not yours. Is this hitting too close? Just curious. It's hurting my toes. I'm just being honest with you. It's a matter of releasing all this stuff back to the Lord who has gifted it to us. Let's continue on 2 Corinthians. I really didn't plan on going this long, church. Can you track with me for 10 more minutes? What's that? It's raining outside, so you're going to stay all day. And one falls out the window while the preacher's preaching and dies, and we'll have to resurrect them. It's not going to happen, don't worry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 and following, we'll wrap this up with one more narrative after this, very short. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and following, finishing out that, because I want to finish unsparingly, but finishing out this section that Paul is reminding them of, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, the key word there is what? Will. By the way, it's God's will, not your will. It may not be on your time, may not be on your schedule, but he will do this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to whom? To God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Why do we give? Because he first gave to us. If we miss sharing that part, we've given in vain. People need to know why we give. Now, it doesn't mean like trumpeting it. It could just be as simple as the Lord told me so. The Lord told me so. My God's been good to me. I just want to share it. It doesn't have to be you trumpeting. If you're going to trumpet the Lord. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his gift to us. May that be what motivates us to do all that we do in our life, including finances, including them. May it motivate how we interact with people. May it motivate how we have grace upon people when they don't deserve it. Reminded of the fact that God bestowed his grace upon me when I didn't, quote unquote, deserve it. But God's a good God, full of grace and mercy. So may the overflow of what we have be to his glory and others' good. One last scripture, Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verse 36 and following. This narrative is convicting to me. Think of the word legacy. What's going to be left behind? Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity and helping the poor. In those days, she became ill, and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. By the way, that shows us what? When God says go, go. Because it's not all about you. This isn't about Peter. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now listen, all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was what? With them. You have to get the scene of what's occurring here. Peter's off in another town. People come to him saying, "You've got to come with us. You have to. Someone's passed. We need them resurrected." So he goes and he shows up, and there are widows that are basically showing that, "She made this for me when I had nothing else. She made sure I wasn't cold in the dead of night. She handcrafted this thing for me. She loved me well." And so they're showing this thing, is they're sharing the fact that Tabitha had used everything she had to bless other people in that moment, those especially who were poor and specifically widows. And they were showing them off to the. And it's just an interesting scene. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her how? Alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now listen, there's going to be a day of resurrection. It's also going to be most likely a day of our death. And when we think about what God has entrusted to us and those that he's allowed to live near us within our lives, to have access to us, the question becomes, what am I doing to help their life better? How am I blessing them in the name of the Lord? Church, we've got to be more aware as we think about what God is up to in our midst. We've got to be more aware of his call for our life. And the fact that what you have in your life isn't yours. It's just been temporarily entrusted to you. It's been temporarily entrusted to you. What are we going to do with our time, talent, treasure? How we glorify God? And like Tabitha in that moment, what will people say about us? And remember, tangibly, but ultimately, how we loved. When we're resurrected to new life, what is our testimony going to be before the Lord? Father God, I pray that as we consider our ways in our life, as we